Greetings in Jesus' name this morning. I'm actually going to start this out a little different, and I'll explain to you why. Randall asked me if we would be willing to share. My wife is going to share since she was 41 when she married me, so she has some single years to share about. Somebody asked me this morning if I'm qualified to speak. I'm not qualified to speak as a single necessarily, but if you'll notice, my part of the topic is served by singles. And there is something I'd like to share, some things I would really like to share with you all, how singles have blessed us. But my biggest part this morning is that I want my wife to share a glimpse into her life as a single person. But before we do that, I told Randall we would do this, not knowing what my life would be. And in the last months, my wife has said to me repeatedly, "I think you better tell Randall we can't come after all." And she said that because of my health issues. I've had 5 spine surgeries, okay? My lower back and my neck are full of rods and screws and plates. I had one over 3 years ago that was not a success. It was done by a different surgeon. And that decided to flare up really bad. And so I was to see a neurosurgeon, and we were making plans to try to do something about it, take that hardware out and redo things. And in the meantime, last month I had a stroke. Woke up Sunday morning at 3 o'clock in the morning and felt something wasn't right with my left arm. I was laying on my back, I was half awake, and I tried to raise my arm, and when I did, my hand smacked me square in the face. Pow! I was wide awake. I told Joanne we better get to the emergency room, and yes, I did have a stroke. Left the left side of my face numb, my left arm useless. I didn't think it affected my leg, but was told then by the neuro people that yes, it had affected my leg also. Thank God I recovered very quickly from that. I still don't have all my fine motor skills back, but you can see God has granted me the use. The numbness in my face is gone, but the severity of my back issue just really became apparent yesterday noon. I was back to see the neurosurgeon, and he had determined from the MRIs and the CAT scans what he needed to do, but he had also ordered a MRI of my neck because he was concerned. He said it would be a pity if I laid you down and did hours of work on your lower back only for you to wake up paralyzed because of what I did to your neck. That MRI revealed that my spinal cord in my neck is severely pinched right at this time. And he said, "I cannot do anything about your lower back until I fix that neck first." He said, "If I put you to sleep to try to fix that lower back, and your blood pressure drops like it always does, and your muscles really relax, that spinal cord will be pinched and you will be paralyzed." So I got that news yesterday noon. I'm scheduled for an August 12th surgery on my neck, and then I need to heal a few weeks from that before he will do the work on my back. Why am I telling you all this? I'm not looking for sympathy, people. I want your prayers. I am barely able to stand. I'm in severe pain. And so this morning, before we start, I'm here because I felt God wanted us here. Maybe you all needed to hear Joanne's story. I don't know. But I felt very strongly God was still telling me to come. So we're going to bow our heads for some silent prayer. I need your prayers. And then I will close before we begin here. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you care for us. We thank you for the many times we have seen your powerful hand in the past. And we simply commit it to you, Father. May your will be done. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I'm just going to give you a real quick introduction. I am kind of a little bit curious. According to our children, my wife and I know everybody, which is not true. Our daughter Amber told us recently, she said, "Mom and Dad, you cannot die at the same time, because if you did, us children would have to sit in the viewing line for a week." I spent 21 years in New Mexico at Lamp and Light Publishers there in that Farmington area. And a tremendous amount of people came through and served, and yes, most of them were single. And I learned to know a lot of them. They're not near all single now anymore, but it doesn't matter. There was a whole host. My first wife and I were the hotel for all the Mennonites that stopped. And you have to remember, way back when I was there, we were the only conservative church out west. So everybody planned their trip to stop at Farmington for Sunday. Do you know how many times on a Saturday night I got a phone call from Aiden Gingrich, our minister, who, of course, they all called him because his number was in the Mennonite books. We have a family here that needs some place for the weekend, and so we suddenly put them up. It was so much so that we literally canned and froze a lot more things, had a much larger garden than we would have had for our own family. But we enjoyed it. I learned to know a lot of people. I was part of the nationwide fellowship at that point. Then after I married Joanne, we moved back east to New Jersey, where she was from, became part of the Eastern Church, and now we're a part of Hope Fellowship. That's part of the reason our children think we know everybody. We have had a lot of contacts. Of course, Joanne was single, and I'm going to let her share an extremely condensed version of her life before she made the decision to become Mrs. Cross.
Years ago, a good friend of ours told us, if you want to follow God all the way, you better hang on tight, because it can be quite a ride. And what a ride that has been. But as long as I hung on, there were no catastrophes. There were times I felt I could relate to Jesus when he said, "The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." Or when the song, "So Send I You," became a favorite. And when the saying, "Don't build a higher fence than a longer table, but a longer table," became reality. Traveling was enjoyable. My goal was not to see the seven wonders of the world, but to see and assist in the wonders of God's harvest field. That included teaching summer Bible school in Oneida, Kentucky, and Bear Pass, an Indian reserve in Ontario, Canada. I visited a friend that was teaching school in British Columbia. While there, she became ill. This was probably my first experience of being instant out of season, when stepping into the classroom with no preparation. I traveled with my niece to the Bahamas for her to see her boyfriend that was in service as a VSer. We assisted in the field, harvesting potatoes for the mission's potato chip factory. My niece and her fiance were pleased to share potato chips from the Bahamas with their wedding guests. When visiting Rod and Staff and Lamp and Light Publishers, I had the blessing of aiding in casting the bread upon the water. In 1990, over the time of my 36th birthday, an experience I will long remember, I traveled with a Bible tour group to Russia and Czechoslovakia. We were the first Anabaptist group to enter after the Iron Curtain came down. Being permitted to hold a street meeting on Red Square, the Christians were cautious what they said when others from their country were present. They still lived in fear. We met with the state church and an underground church. Even in the state church, the women wore dresses, veiled their heads, and greeted us with the holy kiss. When meeting with the underground church, our group leader, William McGrath, was told the minister who would ride the bus with us to where the meeting would be held will be identified by standing outside our hotel with a newspaper rolled up under his arm. William went outside at the time, the minister and he agreed to meet. A man was standing there with the newspaper rolled up under his arm. William had an uncomfortable feeling about it, so he walked on. Further down the street stood another man with the newspaper rolled up under his arm. Cautiously, they connected. William was suspicious that the other man may have tapped the phone line with evil intent to find where the underground church was meeting. The bus dropped us off several blocks from where we met. We entered a very dimly lit hallway and packed 50 people in one tiny room. It was only the pastor and youth group that met with us. When we told them we brought Bibles for them, they burst out in singing and crying. They said 8 years prior, the police confiscated all their Bibles, and it was only 2 years that they no longer were meeting in the woods. The pastor said, "You are an example to us. Our women only veil their head after they are married." The one young brother shared that in high school, if he got an A on a test, the teacher would give him a C because he was a Christian. As a Christian, he could not get a good paying job. Since generation gap was not a part of my vocabulary, my traveling companions included teenagers 10 to 15 younger than me, to one that exceeded my mother's age. Part of that was developed when I was asked to move to Vineland, New Jersey at the age of 18 to teach school. It was a small mission church with young families, a few older single girls that worked in the hospital, and myself as the only young person. The older single girls and I lived together some years, and other years I lived with my brother's family until in later years I lived with my parents when they moved from Pennsylvania to New Jersey. My parents and I posted an invisible welcome sign to the wayside traveler who needed a place to live. That included teachers, elderly folks, those from the community who needed a Christian haven coming out of an ungodly home, nurses, singles working in the area, etc. Instead of the wayside travelers causing it to upset the fruit basket, you learn to turn it into musical chairs. At night, you then could lay down in peace, knowing you gave your best to others. Although it meant moving out of your own bedroom, but finding space in the attic to call your own, until more space was needed, and then the floor in the living room was still a place to rest your head. At the age of 24, I was asked by the mission board to serve in Guatemala. Setting my feet on foreign soil in a third world country, unknown language and strange culture, was a mixture of interesting and challenging. Helping the missionary families and grinding corn in the mill for the natives were my main duties. The unexpected experiences were when awakened in the night with your bed shaking, mottos from the walls clattering to the floor, and the animal world in total chaos, my first life experience of an earthquake. A different earth-shaking experience was when staying alone in the casita, a drunk man determined to break into the house. Back then, we had no phone. I was expecting the minister who lived across the yard to come outside any minute to turn off the generator, would then come to my rescue. The drunk man punched a hole in the screen door, unlocked it, and proceeded to determinedly break the inside door. I decided it was time to escape out the back door, climb over the fence and jump across the mill race and dart for the minister's house, keeping an eye on the corner of the house in case he decided to head that direction. I really didn't cherish having a head-on collision. I was too intent watching the corner of the house that I failed to see how close I was to the mill race. I stepped right into it. Immediately I jumped out and darted for the minister's house, only to have the drunk man in pursuit. And the minister's house door was locked. Knocking on the window, they called out, "We're coming." Entering the safety of their home, the drunk man turned and headed the other direction. Of course, this episode came to the mission board ears. So they put a new law in place. No BS girls permitted to stay alone. I think that was according to the law of the Medes and Persians. After returning to New Jersey from Guatemala, I again taught school for 2 years. The following year, Lamar Seibel, who was labeled the 3D man, daddy of 9 children, deacon of our church, and doctor, a general practitioner, was needing a secretary for his practice. I had some interest in the medical world, but my greater vision was to touch the community with the gospel. With approximately 4,000 patients on file, the flow of patients through the office could call for a state of emergency. My constant prayer for each patient that as they entered the premises, they'd feel that they touched holy ground. The waiting room and each examining room held a Bible and gospel literature. The walls displayed mottos and a changeable bulletin board with challenging thoughts. An example, if you were put on trial today, would there be enough evidence to convict you? It was inspiring to hear patients sing along with the gospel music playing in the waiting room. Patient contact went beyond office hours. When special meetings were being held at our church, which was 1 mile from the office, I'd mail out invitations or personally invite them. 1 year, we had 70 patients attend during our week of revivals. I'd never know what my next call would be, even at home. A young woman called saying she was ready to commit suicide. I stayed on the phone with her until it was safe to hang up. The same woman at a later time came to the office saying she is ready to give her life to the Lord. We knelt together in one of the examining rooms, and as I held her newborn baby, she called out to God in repentance. One day when inviting John, a patient, to church, there was a patient for years, finally shared that his first religious teaching was by some Mennonite ladies in Philadelphia. He went through the city, gathering as many children as they could for Sunday school. John said his mother just saw him as a bother, so was glad to get him out of the way. He found love and acceptance from these Mennonite ladies. Questioning him further, I put 2 and 2 together. I knew the one single lady, Laura, who lived in Pennsylvania, approximately 4 hours from us. I invited her and the family that adopted her as part of their family, Clyde and Carol Reinford, because Carol was also a young girl from Philadelphia who came to know the Lord, that Laura was influential in helping. John and his wife came to our house to meet Laura approximately after 40 years. John brought a gift for Laura, but the greatest gift was knowing the bread she cast upon the water did not return void. Laura labored faithfully as a single woman until she married a widower at the age of 69. I felt honored to serve their bridal table. Clyde and Carol's son, Joel, is now married to Regina, who lived with us when teaching school in New Jersey. Regina, taking an interest in my work at the office, decided one day to call me, pretending to be a patient that needed a premarital physical. Regina knew I always asked if this was a first-time marriage for both of them. We would not do physicals for those who were divorced and wanted to remarry. Since Regina had just recently moved in with us, I didn't recognize her voice. She said she was never married, but her fiance had been divorced. I explained to her we couldn't do their physicals because the Bible says divorce and remarriage is sin. Regina said she is a Christian and her pastor says it's okay. We had quite a discussion. All of a sudden, I heard someone snicker in the background. Her co-teacher, who I knew well, egged her on to call me. When Regina's parents heard what she did, they hardly could get over apologizing. I assured them that I was not upset, but found the experience to strengthen my belief in God's word and stand firmly. Because of the various contacts in the community, there were people who needed a way to come to church. One woman who separated from her husband because it was an adulterous relationship, had several children but needed a way to church. To meet her need, and for some others in the community, I bought a minivan. Sometimes we need to do what's necessary and not conventional. Lamar had a hospital privileges. Different weekends when youth would come, we'd sing in the hospital and I'd stop by to visit those that were our patients. As a youth group, we'd travel to the ocean and sing in the Cape May Lighthouse. Not only did the gospel go out in song, but also with gospel signs. Lamar had a large one in his front lawn, which immediately made people aware that he was a Christian doctor. We also had a gospel sign at our house. One Sunday, a woman stopped by to tell me she was feeling the need of someone to pray with her. When she saw our gospel sign, she thought this is where to stop. But we weren't home. She admitted she peered in our windows. She started telling me the things she saw, a picture of a woman sitting at a table reading her Bible, the motto, Jesus never fails, and the painted mural with the words, leave to thy God to order and provide. In every change, he faithful will remain. She said, I felt my need was met, and so I left. I just stopped by to tell you. While working for Lamar, my cousin, Omar Wenger's wife, Arlene, passed away from leukemia at the age of 27. She left behind a 3-year-old, 2-year-old, and 8-month-old children. Before her passing, she requested for me to care for her children after she was gone. I moved to Pennsylvania with my cousin and cared for their children until he remarried. During my stay with them, the quartet I sang with had set a date for recording. We put music to the poem Arlene penned 3 weeks before her passing. We included that to our songs to record. Truly, she being dead yet speaketh. Sometimes God gives a yearning in our heart for the work he's calling for us to do. This has been my experience more than once. I heard that at Messiah Bible School, they use older single girls as matrons. I knew that Numidia Bible School matrons were wives of ordained brethren. Well, I didn't fit into either category. I still had this longing to somehow reach young people. I told the Lord about it. The next morning, I received a call from one of Numidia board members' wives. She said they are needing a dorm manager for one term that appears may be a challenge. A dorm manager was never had before, so I'm labeled as a policewoman. I determined to have that label disannulled by the end of the term. With the approval of the board, I had a talk with the girls at bedtime using the words Christian womanhood as an acrostic. By the time the term ended, I was given a personal photo of nearly every girl, a scrapbook page made by each girl, and another special gift. I ended the 3 weeks with the words, bloom where you are planted, printed with a rose, and the story that goes with the saying, and a rose that lights up. We culminated our time together by each student displaying their lighted rose. Carry your candles, run to the darkness, seek out the hopeless, confused, and torn. Hold out your candle for all to see it. Take your candle and go light your world.
I'm well aware that not all of you can be Joannes. But the challenge I leave with you, do what you can. Become involved. Be willing to give up your time, your plans, and do something for somebody else. That's where blessing lies. Joanne was so active in the Eastern Church. I'm going to tell you a little humorous story. And so well known that after we were married a couple years and moved back to New Jersey, we got an invitation in Lancaster County from a family who knew her well and wanted, of course, to meet me. And so we were going to go to White Oak Church that morning. I don't know how many of you know White Oak Church, but it was very large. And just before we got there, Joanne said to me, "Oh, by the way, you know, you better be prepared to have devotions." I said, "What do you mean?" Well, she said, "Somebody coming in often will be asked to have devotions for Sunday school." And I was like, "Well, nobody knows me at this big church. I'm okay." I walked in the front door, and don't you know, there stood a brother that I did know, and he was Sunday school superintendent. So I had devotions. My last name, Cross, is very strange in Mennonite circles. So after the service was over, I was sitting at the end of the bench in the middle aisle. And I soon had a whole circle of brethren around there that had greeted me and wanted to know who this Bill Cross was. And I tried to explain to them that I had lived in New Mexico and all of those kind of things, but nothing was clicking, and suddenly I had an inspiration. I said, "Brethren, would it help if I just told you I'm Mr. Joanne Weaver?" Oh, they all knew who I was. Identity crisis solved. They knew Joanne Weaver. And so what's interesting, just recently, I was at a viewing and a brother stepped forward and held out his hand and he said, "So how is Mr. Joanne Weaver doing?" That's almost 28 years ago, but anyhow, that's how well known she was. You heard, in a very condensed form, her life. And she served, whether she was at home or wherever she was. When we moved to New Jersey, I thought I had a job lined up, only to discover suddenly that I did not have. I had run a mechanic shop in New Mexico and still had a lot of my equipment. And so her dad, who lived right down the road, said, "Put up a shop, start your own mechanic shop." And I said, "Ooh," but I did it on his advice. How do we get it going? And so Joanne sat down and she composed a letter that said, "I used to be Dr. Seibel's secretary. Now I'm married to the car doctor." And she went to the Dr. Seibel's office and she pulled out a whole bunch of addresses of patients and sent that letter. I had business. We lived there for 8 years and then adopted a sibling group of five during those 8 years and then moved to Pennsylvania. So, Joanne, single until she was 41, and I'd like to say her life as a single person was a Sunday afternoon walk in the park compared to her life as Mrs. Bill Cross. Between taking on my five children, and I don't have to tell you that that is always a struggle, you're not mom. She did an excellent job, but there were struggles. And then you add to that, a few years later, a sibling group of five children who came from druggy alcohol parents, abuse, troubled, and suddenly, she had 10 children, none of which she gave birth to, but all of which she mothered. It didn't all turn out as good as we would hope it would. The oldest of the boys and the youngest of the boys I'm not sure how much you're familiar with the term FAS, the fetal alcohol syndrome. Their brains never develop to the point that they can put two and two together right. The oldest one has spent most of his adult life in jail. He is out right now. I have about daily contact with him. He lives in Jersey with his birth mom. A very bad situation. Still in drugs, still a mess. The youngest one lives in that same area. He's 24. And his mind is about a 12-year-old level. Now, he is smart enough, I would say, in some ways, that he has managed not to end up in jail all the time like his older brother. But he's just a child. The three girls were not affected as much and are all serving the Lord today. All of them had their struggles and turned away and then have found their way back, and we rejoice with that. They're still on a journey. I'm sorry, this past Father's Day, those three daughters contacted me with special thanks for being the dad I didn't have to be. And we have an excellent relationship, a very good relationship. Anyhow, enough on that. Now I'd like to share just a little bit quickly here. My first wife passed away at age 37. We were married 16 years. And she left me with children 5 to 14, and that's what the life that Joanne stepped into then. But I'd like to, for my part, I want to reflect on the work that the singles did. I watched many, 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 many singles come through the Farmington area and work at Lamp and Light or the Gingrich home and give of their time and be a blessing. But the thing that impresses me most is that some of those singles went beyond that. They became our children's friends. They became friends to my wife and I. They became our babysitters. And in my wife's health struggles, they became our emergency contact. It stands out to me very clearly one night, in the middle of the night, my wife got up and then suddenly passed out in severe pain. And you have to understand, my wife could take a tremendous amount of pain. She had all five of those children C-section, and she was the kind of a woman that would have a C-section on Wednesday and be sitting in church with her baby Sunday. That's just how she was. Some of you are Dutch, I know you are, so I'm going to tell you this one. One of the women from church saw her one Sunday come with her little brand new baby, a few days old, and she said, "I die un Marlene de Bishbankta stolen rubber." You're made out of steel and rubber. But she passed out on me. So here I was. I think it was like 1 o'clock in the morning. Who do you think I called on? I had to get her to the hospital. I had determined it was appendicitis. A single lady. It's exactly who it was. Somebody serving at Lamp and Light. Somebody who had befriended our children, had befriended us, who had spent time with us. And I knew her good enough to know that if I called her out of bed at 1 o'clock in the morning, she would be there. And when my children woke up and mom and daddy were gone, they would be absolutely delighted who was there. We were blessed. I'm sure all of you know about Pablo Yoder, right? I had the privilege of Pablo, while he was a single young man working for Lamp and Light, writing Spanish Sunday school material, he lived in our home. And we kept contact for years, but Pablo was a tremendous inspiration to me. He did whatever he could, wherever. Somebody had a need, he was there. Even in our home, He did everything he could. And I often heard him ask my wife, Marlene, what can I do? You know, what can I do, Marlene? What can I do? There's some others that I'm not going to necessarily use their names because I know this gets recorded and goes. But I remember one Sunday evening, I had a dairy and we were milking. And my wife was always with us, but she had health struggles right then. So the children and I were milking alone. And all of a sudden, the barn door popped open, and this single girl came in. And I'll always remember what she had to say. She said, I was sitting at home, missing my family, feeling sorry for myself that I was so far away. And I thought, this is foolish. I could be at Bill's milking cows and helping. And so here she came. I don't think to this day she has any idea what they did for my children. Remember, my children were worried about a sick mama. And to have a bright little ray of sunshine suddenly burst through the door. I'll talk more in my talk tomorrow morning. But somehow, if I don't accomplish anything else, I want to get across to you that as singles, you fill a very unique role and can be a tremendous blessing. Tremendous. There's one I'm going to talk about, and I'll use a name. And sad to say, I can't even remember this young brother's name. But I do know his nickname. He was called Darling Beard. And that came because he was working at Lamp and Light. And because of his beachy background, he grew a beard. Well, I mean, he attempted to grow a beard. And it was this, yeah, you know. And one Saturday afternoon, the young people all decided they were going to the Gingrich home and sing for the old ladies there that were there being cared for at the Gingrich home, which were just ladies from the community. And when he walked in there, this one old lady who had some dementia, wasn't the sharpest knife in the drawer anymore. She met him, and she reached up with both her hands, and she went, oh, what a darling beard. He was Darling Beard from then on out. And the reason I like to talk about him is he was the kind of a young man who would just simply come over and do things with the children. Just take them out and play with them. Play ball with them. The snow came. And we had a lot of snow on the ground and we needed to go somewhere. This particular incident really sticks in my mind. My wife and I needed to go, I'm sure it was probably the cancer center or somewhere. We needed a babysitter, and the children said, call Darling Beard. Okay. So I called Darling Beard and said, hey, are you free? Oh, yeah, I'll be right over. And they had the biggest old time because he hooked a rope and an inner tube behind my tractor, took them out in the pasture, and tore around out there swinging them on that thing, dragging them everywhere. They still today remember Darling Beard and his tube ride. You see my point? In Pennsylvania, when Joanne had her hands more than full, we had several single sisters, and one of them is in this group today, who for very little money, because I was a poor man, worked as maids for us. You know the blessing that was to my wife, who was buried in work and challenges with special children? Unbelievable what that did for us. Those are just a few of the singles that made a huge difference to our family and in our home. And my children reminisce many times about the ones. And incidentally, one of those single girls that labored in our home, Bethany, you mayn't squeal on her, who it was, you know. she was dating, and then she broke it off again. And I had a good relationship with her, so I was giving her a hard time about breaking this off. And then I said, what are you waiting on? What are you? And she said, oh, my husband's wife hasn't died yet. Just being silly. One day, my wife and her were in a conversation about her working there and helping us and all that time. And my wife said to her, well, who knows? Maybe God is preparing you to marrying a widower with 5 children. It's exactly what she did. And they've been happily married, and they have some more children. She was right. Her husband's wife hadn't died yet. And I'm not promoting that all of you single sisters marry a widower, okay? That's not my point. My point is, do what God leads you to do. Be useful where you are, okay? Put your heart into it. Marriage is not the ultimate. And I want to drive that home. Somehow, as Mennonites, we want to look down our noses at the single people. I hate that. I despise that. You are not leftovers. You are not some inferior kind of person. You are simply doing and walking in the life that God has called for you. That may change. It may not. And fellows, don't think you're exempt. I'm going to give you another example. There was a young man, a young daddy, that died. He had 2 daughters, little daughters, and a young son that was 2 weeks old when the Lord called him home from cancer. I cared for him till he drew his last breath. He died with my arms around him. We walked with his widow. She became a daughter to us. We found out that there was a single young man in our congregation who she actually would have considered for another companion. And he was a young man who was extremely busy. He was always on the go. He was one of these that would go to China and distribute Bibles, and he was all over, you know, one of those. Well, we talked to his grandpa one day at church and said, we have this idea that he'd make a good Boaz, you know, redeem some widow. So grandpa said, well, he'll talk to him. Then grandpa got back to us and he said, that didn't go over well. He said, he let me know in a hurry, I am not interested in a widow with 3 little children. I'm happy with what I'm doing, and I am not interested. Grandpa, in his wisdom, said, promise me you'll pray about it. All right. One day at work, my cell phone rang, and I answered it. And it was that young man. He said, I understand you have some ideas about my romantic life. I said, yeah, I do. All right. He said, I don't know her. What can you tell me about her? So I told him. She was a very fine young woman. She'd come through some really, really hard times. And she had grown through those hard times. few hours later, the widow lady called me and said, I just got asked out to dinner tonight. He told me I got myself in trouble. He said I was not interested at all, but I promised my grandpa I would pray. And so I prayed. And the more I prayed, the more I couldn't forget her. And I couldn't get her off my mind. And he said, Bill, I'm in trouble. I need help. So long story short, they're very happily married. And for a young man who wanted nothing to do with a widow lady and her children, he was our usher in church. And soon after they started dating, they had only had a couple dates, in fact, he carried that little son on his arm up and down the aisle as he ushered people to their seats. For a young man who was not interested, he fell hard. So, man, you don't know. My point is, listen to the Lord. Listen to the Lord. There is no place that is happier than in the Lord's will. I'm going to read a poem. The way is forked. Before me lie the choices, each leading somewhere to a promised land. I know not whither, Lord, which shall I follow. Thy will I want just what thou hast planned. Thy will, not mine. I do not even know, Lord, what is my will. I trust that you will know what is thy will, and somehow in the shadows lead me upon the way you'd have me go. Close up the paths not thine. Close them up tightly, I care not how, with hedge or gulf or gate, or fallen rocks or fog or voice from heaven. The surety of thy guidance I await.